One of the key motivations in many today is that they would be prosperous. Many live today just to get more money, to get more possessions, to get a bigger house, to get more cars, to get the acclaim of people. You know, I can think of so many, and they live beside their neighbour, and they go out the door and they see the car beside them in the driveway and think, he's doing well for himself, but look at what I have. I need to do better. I'm going to get one over this boy. They live just to get more. They live to try and better what they have and to better what their neighbour has. Their fixation is on gaining more and more and more. Oh, isn't that what most of our society is like? It's all about possessions. It's all about what you have. It's all about how much do you have. And more today, it's how do you show off what you have? You know, social media can be great for so many things, but so many, they do it out of vanity. So many want to show, look where I've been. Look what I have. Oh, I'm better than you, for I have this. Oh, that's not how we are to live. Oh, our goal isn't purely to be on what we have. We're not to be purely focused on our position. You know, so many in their working lives, in their careers, they think, I'm doing well, but that's the position. I have to have that position. I have to keep going. I have to put everything in till I gain this. And you know, yes, as Christians, we ought to work hard. We ought to do the best that we can. You know, Solomon, that wise man, he says in Ecclesiastes 9 and the verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. So we're to do everything to the best of our abilities. But that is very different, friend, for it being everything to you. Or, you know, we shouldn't be so focused on that. You know, some might say, well, I'm only trying to do the best for my family. I'm only trying to do the best for myself. I'm only trying to do the best that I can. But so often, their focus is in the wrong place. Their focus is on themselves. What can I do? What can I gain? How can I enjoy myself and my life? There's never a thought of God. There's never a thought, what does God want in my life? What place should I be given to Him? Oh no, it's all me, me, me. And what good do our possessions bring to us? Oh, they bring happiness for a time, yes. Yes, you can enjoy being rich. Yes, you can enjoy going on these expensive holidays. Yes, you can enjoy your fine clothes and your expensive cars. But let me ask you this tonight, friend. When you die and you depart from this world, what good is that then? What good will those things do you in eternity? You know, that verse I read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, it doesn't just end with working with all our might. What does Solomon say at the end of the verse? He says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. None of those things will do you any benefit when you're dead. You can bring nothing with you into the grave. None of your brilliance, none of your expenses, none of your possessions will do one bit of good in eternity. You know, so many, they desire all these things. But I ask you tonight, what's more important, what you desire to have or what you need to have? What do you truly need tonight? What do you need above everything else? You need salvation, friends. You need to know that you are on the way to heaven. You need to know that you have sins forgiven and that you are reconciled to God. That is what you need tonight, friend. That is not possessions, it's not wealth. You need to be in a right relationship with God. I know so many tonight, they believe, well, I've done so well in my life. I'm doing so well, I have no fears, I have no worries, for I have everything I could need. I have a family. I have a job. I have a house. I have everything I could possibly need. What do I have to worry about? Well, do you know, the Bible speaks of a man who thought just like this. There is a man in Luke chapter 12 that the Lord spoke of. He was a rich man, and he accrued all of his possessions. And he thought, I am doing so well for myself, I'll just make myself merry and enjoy what I have gained. What was the Lord's response to that man? I'm sure everyone gathered here knows this parable very well. What did God say to that man? He said, but God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, and really that is very similar to our verse here in Job chapter 27, Job chapter 27 and the verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Though he hath gained all these things, just like that man in Luke chapter 12, oh yes, he had gained much. Did him no good. Job says, what good will it do the hypocrite? Do no good. Oh yes, this is solemn tonight. There are those who think they're on their way to heaven, and yet the Bible calls them hypocrites. There are those who think that they are on that narrow path that leadeth to righteousness, and yet they're hypocrites. And I say that with all care and with all love. Oh, I'm not trying to single you out tonight. But do not be fooled. There are certain things that will never, and I say again, never save your soul. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you have a soul, an immortal soul? A soul that when you die, it will go to either heaven or to hell. Which place will yours go to tonight, friend? Will you go to heaven to be with the Lord, or will you go to hell to everlasting damnation? Oh, tonight, for just this time, I want us to look at that verse 8 and to look at the hopeless condition of the hypocrite. First of all, I want you to notice with me the pretense of the hypocrite. What does the word hypocrite mean? I'm sure each one gathered here tonight, you'd be able to say something about the hypocrite, because I'm sure you've perhaps called someone a hypocrite. Perhaps you yourself have been called a hypocrite for something you've done. So we're very well aware of what the word hypocrite means. Really, a hypocrite is one who says or holds morals or beliefs that is opposite to what they have said or done. They say one thing and then they do another. They say one thing to one person and then say the opposite to another. That's what a hypocrite is. But you know, when you go to the root of the word hypocrite, when you go back to the original language, the word for hypocrite, it's far more expressive than just that. For a hypocrite in old times was one who played in an act. Essentially, it describes an actor. It's someone who takes on a different character and puts away their own ideals and their own beliefs, and they say, I'm someone else. I'm playing a part in a play. Oh, I'm a different person now. That's what a hypocrite is. That's what Job is saying. You know, the hypocrite is one who plays a part. They're not who they truly are. Oh, they might look like one thing to someone, but they're something else to another. Oh, you know, so many today, they're hypocrites. They say one thing, and then they do another. You know, so many have called our politicians at this time hypocrites because they've gone back and forth and back and forth. But we can't just point the finger at them, because so often we've been hypocrites too. We perhaps said one thing to a brother or sister, and then we've done the opposite. But can this word, the hypocrite, can that not describe so many when it comes to religious activities today? So many today say that they are Christian. So many today believe that they're on the way to heaven, that they have everlasting life. You know, if you look at the census data for the last time in 2011, in England and Wales, 59% of people said they were Christian. 33 million said they were Christian. Now, if I am mistaken, I've not seen 33 million people flocking out to church on the Lord's Day. You don't see a Christian ethos in our country, and yet they say they're Christians. Oh, you know, they're hypocrites, for they're not true Christians. They don't believe in the God of our Bible. They have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, but so many closer to our own churches are hypocrites. There are so many who come in and they say, I'm a Christian. And yes, on outward appearance, they appear that. Oh, perhaps there's someone here tonight, and you come week by week by week by week. And to all extents, some would say, he must be a Christian, or she must be a Christian. They don't miss a meeting. But perhaps you've never truly experienced salvation. You've never repented of your sin. Oh, you know, zeal does not save you. A church does not save you. Reading your Bible, though commendable, in and of itself does not save you. Knowing the tenets and the creeds of a church does not save you. Oh, you might look religious. You might appear outwardly right. But let me get this straight. That does not make you a Christian. Oh, if you would turn with me very briefly to the book of Philippians and to the chapter 3. We read here of the Apostle Paul, and he gives us an account of how he held a view of himself before his conversion. Philippians chapter 3 and the verses 4 through to 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of how much he felt he was doing through his works. In Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 4, we read, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Oh, do you not see here? Paul is saying, look at all these things I did. Look at what I was. I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I learnt from Gamaliel. I knew the law. I was zealous. I went around the country doing this work for the church. And yet he counted those things for loss, because what were they? They were nothing. They didn't save him. It was only coming to the Lord in repentance that saved him on that Damascus road. It wasn't his zeal. It wasn't his affiliation to a church. No, it was a very real encounter with God. Friend, if you aren't saved, that's what you need tonight. You need an encounter with God, and you need to come in repentance before him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and turn to him, for he is willing to forgive you your sins. Oh, you know, Paul, he had the outward signs of a Christian. He looked like a Christian. He perhaps to some extent acted like one, and yet his soul was at enmity with God. What's that word enmity mean? It means to be in a state of hostility. And if you are not saved tonight, you are in a state of hostility before God. It does not matter how much you look like a Christian. It does not matter how much you sound like a Christian. Unless you are a Christian, you are in a state of hostility with God. No amount of pretense can alter that. No amount of good appearances can alter that. You know, there are those who pretend in public to be Christians, but in private they're very different. There are those who might even say their amens, and they seem like they're going on with God, but their hearts are not right. I wonder, is there one here tonight, and I'm speaking to you? Perhaps you do all the right things, you say the right things, but you know in your heart you're not right with God. Oh, you know, the Savior, he spoke much about hypocrites in his day and generation. In Matthew 23, he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees, and you know how many times he calls them hypocrites? He calls them hypocrites 6 times over. 6 times he calls them hypocrites. He calls them serpents. Oh, they were deceivers. For isn't that what the serpent was? The serpent deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what a hypocrite is. It's one who deceives. Not just deceiving others, but they deceive themselves. They believe they're on their way to heaven, but they're on the way to hell. Oh, don't just see the pretense of the hypocrite, but notice also the persuasion of the hypocrite. Look again at our text there in verse 8 of Job 27. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" You know, Job, he asks a question there at the start of verse 8. He says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite?" Oh, it's a rhetorical question. He's not asking his friends, "Give me an answer here." He's saying, this is rhetorical, "For what is the hope?" What is the hope? Oh, what does the hypocrite rest upon? There must be something. Oh, the hypocrite is not so silly to think that they're getting to heaven by nothing. No, they do believe in something. They do believe, and that's the key. They believe they're on their way to heaven. But do you know the child of God can know they're on their way to heaven? The child of God can know without a shadow of a doubt that they are saved. Oh, but the hypocrite, he places his trust in something that is vain, that is hopeless, that cannot possibly save him. Look there at our verse 8 there. It says, "though he hath gained." This is what the hypocrite persuades himself by. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? "Though he hath gained." Oh, by his own standards, by his own expectations. Oh yes, the hypocrite, he has done well for himself. He has gained. Oh, he must think, I'm living the high life here. I'm doing so well, I've gained. This is going so well. I'm achieving my aims in life. I'm doing so well. I have all these possessions. I have all these different things. Oh, I'm doing well. So many think that today, don't they? They think, I am doing better than I could possibly do. There's nothing I can need. I have it all. And yet they're persuading themselves, they're fooling themselves by thinking, look what I've gained. I've gained all of this. Oh, but what could the hypocrite possibly have gained? I want to just consider three things that they could gain. Firstly, the hypocrite, they could gain by their masquerading and pretense, they could gain possessions. Well, is that not what most people look for in life? They look for their possessions. They look to gain money and nice houses and cars and clothing and all these things that come with it. And they think, I have exceeded my wildest dreams. I have done so well. Well, did we not make mention of that man in Luke chapter 12? That's what he looked for. He looked for, look at this barn that I've just built. This barn that's so huge, I'm going to fill it. And then I'm going to celebrate because I need nothing else. If I have all of this wheat in my barn, I don't need anything else. And that was why he sinned. He didn't realize he needed God. He didn't realize he needed salvation. He didn't realize he needed to confess of his sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just looked at his possessions and his wealth. Well, what does he say in verse 19 of Luke 12? He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, that's what the world says tonight, isn't it? If you go and talk to an unconverted person, so often they'll say, I just want to enjoy myself. I want to just go out and enjoy the world. I want to eat, I want to drink, and I want to make merry. That's the life of the world today. And when they do that, they think, well, I'm doing well for myself. I've done exceedingly well, for I can do all these things that I want. He places his hope in his wealth. He places his hope in his trust. Oh, we could think of that verse in Mark chapter 8 in the verse 36, for what shall it profit a man, though he hath gained the whole world? You could gain everything tonight, friend. You could walk out of here and become a billionaire. You could become a trillionaire. You could have every single penny on this earth. Won't make one difference in eternity. Oh, you might be able to buy everything you could ever dream of. You could buy a country even with all that money. It won't do you one bit in eternity. Won't do one bit of good. Oh, what does the Lord say? For a rich man shall hardly enter into heaven. Now, that's not to say that you can be rich and not get to heaven. No, but the Lord says there, those that trust in their riches shall not enter heaven. If you are trusting in your riches tonight, your trust is in the wrong thing. Do not trust in your wealth, friend. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, David, he says in Psalm 49 and verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Friend, let me make this very clear. You can carry nothing, not one thing, into eternity. Do not trust in any possession that you have gained. What else might the hypocrite say he has gained? Well, he might say he's gained the approval and the acclaim of men. That's one other thing so many today they're looking for. They're not just looking for possessions and for wealth. They're looking for fame. Oh, don't we see the rise of those so-called influencers in today's society? They want others to see them and to think, oh, they're such a magnificent person. I want to be like them. They're looking for fame. They're looking for those who would follow after them because they want that attention. They want others to think so well of themselves. Oh, you know, pride is a very dangerous thing. Pride is the downfall of so many. And yet that's what so many are looking for. They're looking for the attention of others. Well, but the hypocrite, he doesn't just look for the attention of others, but he looks for the approval of others. Oh, the hypocrite, he comes perhaps into a church with his Bible under his arm and he wants others to see, look at me, I'm coming to church with my Bible. Oh, he might know nothing of his Bible, but he wants others to see him. Or, you know, the Lord speaks of those who do things to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 7, he speaks of hypocrites In Matthew chapter 6, he speaks of hypocrites right throughout the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Hypocrites are spoken of time and time again. If you look at, you don't have to turn this up, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, but Matthew chapter 6, he speaks in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Why? What does the hypocrite want to do? The hypocrite loves to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Well, the hypocrite has no desire to worship God. He just desires the acclaim of men. Oh, he goes on to say further after that in that chapter, he talks about giving of alms. There are those who just throw in their money to be seen of men. They want others to see, oh, look at him, he was so generous. He gave all that money to the house of God. What a great man he must be. But we're not to be like that. We're not to be that hypocrite that does things for the acclaim of men. And yet there are those, and they do this with their religion. They do not have that true religion in their hearts that desires to worship God, but they only do it that others would say that they're good men. Oh, you know, in Matthew chapter 23, we made mention of this earlier, the Lord was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. But what was one of the reasons he called them hypocrites? He says in Matthew 23 and verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And listen to this verse here in 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Oh, acting religious is commendable, but acting religious will never save you. Oh, you might appear good on the outside, but let me tell you this, God looks on the heart. God can see your heart this very night. God knows what your intentions are. God knows what your thoughts towards him are. Oh yes, it's good that you're out at the house of God. It is good if you read your copy of the Word of God. But do not do those things just to get the acclaim of others. Or what else does the hypocrite hope to gain? The hypocrite hopes to gain peace. Oh, so many today, they're striving after peace. They want to have a peaceable life. They want to have an easy life. And so many think, by gaining all these things, I'll have peace. I have nothing to worry about, for I have all these things. Oh, they believe, because my life has been easy, because it's plain sailing, I will have peace. But friend, that is not true peace. That is not a peace that lasts. There is only one peace that matters, and that's the peace of eternity. Oh friend, do you have that peace which passeth all understanding? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Do you know the joy of salvation? Have you ever had that time in your life when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you resting on a false peace? Or, you know, so many are fooled into thinking that this is a peace to be trusted. The peace of an easy life. Oh, but it's just temporal. It doesn't last. It'll last for your lifetime, and then you will not be at peace at all, for you will go to hell and eternal damnation. Oh, do you not wish to have that everlasting peace? Do you not wish to gain everlasting life? Do you not want to know that you have your sins forgiven and that you will be in heaven forevermore? Oh, you know, this reminds me, talking about peace, it reminds me of Jehu, that king of Israel, how when he approached the city of Jezreel, a messenger was sent out to him. And what did the messenger say? He said, "Is it peace? Is it peace?" And what did Jehu reply to him? He said, "What hast thou to do with peace?" Oh, and I say to you tonight, the hypocrite believes he has peace. He says, "Is it peace?" But the Lord says to him, "What hast thou to do with peace? For it's a false hope that you have." Oh, there is only one place that peace, true peace, can be found, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, will you not come to him tonight? Will you not put your trust in him and claim that peace that passeth all understanding? Oh, the peace of God is the only peace that lasts. It is the only hope that lasts. It is the only peace that is worth knowing. Oh, peace on earth that can make your life easy, but that peace that lasts forever, that is worth having. Oh, don't just see the the pretense, we don't just see the persuasion of the hypocrite, but also see in our text the peril of the hypocrite. You know, this is a very solemn message that I bring to you tonight, but it's one that is found in the Word of God. You know, so many, they're saying, why do you not preach happiness to all? Well, the Word of God says that there is a danger for those who do not trust in God as their own and personal Savior. And we see that in this verse in Job 27. It says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. There's the danger. There's the peril. When God taketh away his soul. Oh, you know, Job, he asked at the start, what is the hope? There's no hope. The hypocrite doesn't have a hope that lasts. The hypocrite's hope is vain. It will be a disappointed hope. It is a hope that cannot and will not save him. Oh, do not live hoping upon your wealth. Do not live hoping upon your approval before others. Do not hope upon a false peace that you have, for none of these things can save. Oh, you know, Solomon, Proverbs 10 and verse 28, he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. That word expectation, it's the same word as for hope. The hope of the wicked shall perish. And very briefly, just in closing, I just want to look at this last phrase in verse 8 and just think of the peril of the hypocrite as Job has spoken in our text. Firstly, notice that this is an undeniable peril. When God taketh away his soul. Oh, this is not something that might happen. This is not a possibility. This is a certainty. Oh, friend, if you do not place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take your soul. God will take your soul and place it in hell. Oh, do you not fear God who has the keys of hell and death? Do you not fear the God who is able to throw your soul into everlasting fire? Because this is undeniable. When God taketh his soul. Oh, did you know that you must stand before the judgment seat of God? Did you know that every single one of us has to give an account of our lives before God? Do you realize that God will condemn the sinner? God will reward the righteous. Oh, do you not want to gain a reward? Everyone likes receiving a gift. Everyone likes being rewarded. Would you not like the reward of that, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Do you not want to have the joy of the fellowship of the Father in heaven? Oh, this is an undeniable peril. But it's also a fearful peril, because it says, when God taketh away. It is God, it is the Almighty God that taketh away the soul. It is the omnipotent God that will require your soul one day. Oh, it says in the Word of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For he is just, he is holy, he is righteous, and he will judge righteously and holy. God has to judge sin, and sin has to be punished. Oh, is that not a fearful thought tonight? I know even for myself as a believer, that is a fearful thought to think that the soul of the sinner shall perish. Oh, this taking away of the soul, it's not voluntary. It is not a voluntary giving up of the soul, but it's a taking away at a moment's notice. That is what Job is saying here. It's when the hypocrite least expects it, his soul will be taken. Just like that man in Luke chapter 12, he thought he had all this time to use up his wealth, but his soul was required. I'll also say this is an eternal peril. When God taketh away his soul. Your soul is immortal. Did you know that? Did you know that your soul is immortal, that it will pass into eternity? Oh, you can have a peace on earth, but that will pass. And then is eternity. Oh, did you know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and what? After this, the judgment. Judgment is eternal. As God is eternal, judgment has to be eternal, and this is an eternal peril for your soul if you do not repent of your sin tonight. Will be judged eternally. Oh, you know, so many today, they don't like the doctrine of hell. They don't like the doctrine of eternal punishment, but it's very real. Do you not see it here in our text? For your soul is immortal, and God has to punish it eternally. Oh, the hope of the hypocrite is vain. It is void. It is unsubstantiated. Do not think for one second that you can place your hope or trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. Do not think that your wealth or your fame or your standing before men can ever save you. Oh, what is the hope you can rest upon? You can hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can hope on his sacrifice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, friend, will you not come to the Lord tonight? Will you not repent of your sins? Will you not place your hope and your trust on that which cannot perish? Will you not place your hope on the Lord? Oh, will you not realize your sinful state? Will you not realize your folly of hoping in yourself? Oh, come and place your trust in God tonight. Will you not repent of your sin and seek forgiveness? For he is willing and able to save you tonight. Oh, I do pray that as you leave tonight, you'll be able to say that you're trusting in him. I do pray that you'll say that you're trusting and hoping in the Lord. Amen. We'll just bow in a word of prayer. I know this is a very solemn word that we have had tonight. But I do pray that each and every one gathered here would know that they have that hope which shall not perish. And if there is one gathered with us, oh, do place your trust in him tonight, for he is a wonderful Savior, and he is able and willing to save.